Invite you to take your copy of God's Word, turn to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 4. We're going to finish out chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. Growing up as a 90s kid, one of the shows that always grabbed my attention when it came on television was Cops. Any Cops fans? I'm sorry if the theme song is stuck in your head for the rest of the day. It's a good one. And I was kind of thinking about it this week. You know, I've never really thought about this, but I think one of the reasons why I loved the show Cops, especially as a kid, is because my dad was a cop. My dad spent 25 years working for Houston Police Department. And for a long time, he was sergeant of the drug and gang task force there in Houston. And after serving there in Houston, he came up to East Tennessee and he served on Maryville Police Department for about 10 years or so. So long career in law enforcement. And, you know, I think for me as a kid, like, I didn't really get to go with my dad to work. There wasn't like take your kid to work day for guys running drug and gang task forces. That would be irresponsible. But like, I got to watch a day in the life of my dad. Like, I got to see some of the things, which of course it's a little dramatized, let's be honest. Okay. There are cameras. I got to watch these guys with their badges and their batons and their guns. Like, I got to watch them ride down the street. I got to watch them like walk up to a car with a flashlight. You know, I got to watch them chase criminals down. Right. Like, I got to see this and it was amazing. And that's kind of what we get this morning in our passage. We are getting to tag along as eyewitnesses to Jesus's work. We're getting a day in the life. This is an up close look into one particular day in the life and ministry of Jesus. And what this passage highlights for us with kind of this 24-hour sampling from Christ's ministry is that Jesus has ultimate authority. Jesus has ultimate authority. More specifically, it is a demonstration of the power and the authority of the Word of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this passage again together. We see this authority demonstrated first in his preaching, and it begins in verse 31. He went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. So Jesus has come back to Capernaum, and this will be where Jesus is going to now kind of set up his home base throughout his ministry. And there were specific reasons, some good reasons for him doing so. Capernaum was very close to the Sea of Galilee, and so it was a very strategic location for him to have a home base because he could easily travel to other towns when he wanted to do that. It was a well-traveled town that brought together various people and religious traditions, people groups. It was a smaller town, Capernaum was, but it was a bit more secluded and out of the public eye than a major city might be. And finally, it was not his hometown, Nazareth. That was a place we saw last week where Jesus was not welcomed and was rejected. And so Jesus is there teaching on the Sabbath in Capernaum, and he's preaching about the good news of the kingdom of God. And the text tells us that the crowds are astonished at his teaching. So more literally, they were struck out of their wits at the teaching coming from Jesus's mouth. They are astounded by it. And Luke tells us that the reason for their astonishment is what they recognize about his teaching, that his teaching possessed authority. There was something very different about Jesus's preaching compared to the other rabbis who came through the synagogues and taught on the Sabbaths. Other rabbis, for example, you know, they would present a doctrine, and then they would maybe give a survey of sorts to explain what this or that rabbi thought about this thing. So it'd kind of be like if I got up here and I said to you, okay, we're talking about the doctrine of creation today. Here's what Pastor A thinks about the doctrine of creation. Here's what Pastor B thinks about the doctrine of creation. And then here's what Pastor C thinks about the doctrine of creation. So do with that information what you will, right? Now, that might be a really helpful survey of the different views out there about creation, but it's just a very subjective presentation, right? It's kind of a choose your own flavor. Just pick which one you like the most. But that's not how Jesus teaches, right? Jesus teaches in a way that says, I'm the one who gives definition and meaning and relevancy to this text. I have the right. I have the objective authority to tell you what this means and how it applies to your life. My opinion is absolute because my teaching has inherent authority. It possesses authority. And that's what people notice and observe about his teaching. The teaching that Jesus is doing on its own is leaving them astonished. And then there's this moment as Jesus is teaching that a man interrupts the teaching. And this is not just an ordinary interruption. This is an interruption of the demonic realm. We saw Jesus encounter Satan at the beginning of chapter 4 in the wilderness. And now he's engaging with one of Satan's demons who has apparently possessed a man in the synagogue. And this passage shows us a lot about, you know, just kind of the nature and the characteristics of demons in Christ's ministry that he encountered. We read, first of all, in verse 33, that in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. So in Luke's presentation, I mean, demons are a very real thing, a very legitimate spiritual being, and they are evil. In the words of one author, they are the very entourage of Satan, who does Satan's nefarious work. And we see that this demon has possessed, or he has taken control over this person that is in the synagogue. So this is not just a guy who's a little bit crazy, not a mental case. This is a guy who is genuinely being afflicted by an evil being. And we also see that these demons, these beings, are beings who can communicate and have intelligence. We see the demon say to Jesus in verse 34, he cries out with a loud voice, right? He says these things to Jesus. He says, what have you to do with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, right? So they have some sense of the ability to communicate, the ability to know things, to have a sense of intelligence. And we also see that they have the capacity to actually physically affect humans. We see that in verse 35. Jesus rebukes the demon, tells him to come out of the man, and when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. But the demon is able to physically affect humans. Now, all those things on their own, I mean, when you think about it, those are terrifying things, terrifying realities. The fact that demons are very real, the fact that demons are able to communicate, that they know things, that they are able to physically affect humanity. But let's dig further into this interaction, and I think when we do, we draw out a few really important observations as we watch the demon and Jesus engage with each other. The first striking observation is what this demon says to Jesus. We see him, first of all, say this kind of ha, this expression of displeasure at Jesus preaching in the synagogue, the fact that Jesus is even here. The ESV provides this footnote as an alternative translation saying, leave us alone. That's kind of what he's saying, like, oh, leave me alone, right? And then the demon says, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? What have you to do with us? Basically, what the demon is asking Jesus is, why are you provoking me? Like, we have no sort of relationship with each other. Like, why are you coming after me? Like, why not just leave me be? Leave me alone. And then we also see that the demon identifies Jesus correctly, not only as Jesus of Nazareth, but as the Holy One of God. This demon knows who Jesus is. Now, of course, this demon does not have faith in Jesus. He doesn't have love for Jesus, but he does not disagree that Jesus is the Holy One of God. He knows him to be the Holy One of God. You might think of the words in James 2:19, that even the demons believe, right? Yes, even the demons know who Jesus is, but they also shudder. And this demon in this synagogue is shuddering. Because even though he has some sense of intelligence about Jesus, even though he knows who Jesus is, he asks him this question, have you come to destroy us? This demon is vocalizing his innermost fears that Jesus has finally come to do the work that it was long promised that he would do. We see throughout Jesus' ministry over and over again, demonic possession is taking place at many points. In fact, if you're looking at the whole storyline of Scripture, it's during Christ's ministry that we see the highest concentration of demonic presence and possession. And that's no accident. You know, especially in light of the promise of Genesis 3:15. You go all the way back to the garden. In the garden, on the heels of the fall of mankind, God promises that there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, right? That the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent would engage in hostile conflict. And this conflict was going to go on for quite some time. But thus says the Lord, this conflict would come to a decisive end. The head of the serpent would be crushed. And God knows it. And Satan knows it. And his entourage knows it. And mankind knows it because God has said so. And this demon is coming to terms, I think, with his eventual fate. Have you come to destroy us? And it turns out this is exactly what Jesus has come to do. In this very first miracle of Luke's gospel. And it begins with Jesus' authoritative word of rebuke in verse 35. We see that Jesus rebuked the demon and said, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. So the authority of Jesus is displayed not only in Jesus' teaching and his preaching, but in his authority over the demon. See, the demon knows Jesus' authority. And then the demon expresses this crippling anxiety as he considers Jesus' authority. And then the demon is driven out effectively by Jesus' authority. He has to listen to Jesus. And remarkably, this turn of events has only bolstered the authority of Jesus' teaching. Look at this in verse 36. As a result of this, they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So we see that news of Jesus has begun to travel with this blazing speed as the day is going on. Amazing event in the synagogue. But Jesus is not finished for the day. We go to verse 38. And in verse 38, we read that Jesus arose and he left the synagogue and he entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So Mark actually tells us that Jesus went to Simon's house immediately. So this was an immediate thing. The moment this happened, the demon's driven out, he gets up and he goes to Simon's house. And I'm sure that Peter especially, but probably all the disciples, have pled with Jesus along the way to help his mother-in-law, who's very sick with a high fever. And some might have said that this fever could have been the result of sin or the result of Satan's doing. We don't have any concrete mention of that here in the text. All we know is that she's got a high fever and she's very bad off. But here's what Luke does say in verse 39, that Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. So Jesus rebukes the fever. Just the illness, the very disease and illness itself answers to the authority of the word of Jesus. And look at how remarkable this healing is. It's not as if, you know, we're not seeing the fever just start to slowly fade away and come back down. It's not as if Simon's mother-in-law stays in bed a couple days to recuperate while her fever has subsided. No, her fever is gone. And immediately, she's up and serving in Simon's house. Because Jesus has the kind of authority that can tell a fever where it belongs and where to go and what to do. Now, of course, you know, you could read these things and some could remain skeptics in light of these events. They could say, well, you know, what if this demon-possessed man in the synagogue was just really a mental case after all? What if this was just kind of a performance he's putting on? Or what if Simon's mother-in-law was already on the mend and she just needed a little extra encouragement to get her out of bed? Well, that brings us to verse 40. This position gets a little harder to maintain in what we read next. Look at verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So word has gotten around. And now people are flocking to where Jesus is in the hopes that they too might receive a miracle for their loved ones. And Jesus encounters various diseases of all kinds. Diseases of the mind, diseases of the organs, of the limbs, the skin, you name it. And so we see kind of this waiting room forming at the stoop of Simon's house with all these people, all these diseases. And what does Jesus do? Now, we know what Jesus could do. We've already seen this. I mean, we've already seen the authority of the word of Christ. Jesus could just speak the words, "Everybody be healed." And in the blink of an eye, everyone could be instantly healed. But that's not what Jesus does. I love the detail that Luke draws out here, that he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So one by one, these people are getting the attention of their great physician well into the night. And in addition to this, we read in verse 41 that demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Christ. So once again, the powerful word of Jesus, the authoritative word, has provoked the demons to cry out with this loud voice about who Jesus is. They identify him rightly again. This time they call him the Son of God. And we see, interestingly, that Jesus silences them from saying anything else. You might think he would want them to say this. But there's probably some good reasons why he silences them. For one, he probably did not want the demons to be the ones who are serving as sources for revealing Jesus to the world. But there's another reason, and that becomes even more clear in the verses that follow, picking up in verse 42. Let's read there. That when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So the people of Capernaum, you know, it's the next day. They go and find Jesus. He's gone off to presumably to pray in a desolate place. And they go and find him, and they find him, and they beg him to stay put. Like, just imagine the prosperity that they would have if Jesus stayed with them. Imagine his fame in Capernaum, his approval. If only he would just settle down, establish a ministry. But see, Jesus has not come to be served. He has come to serve. And that is more than likely why Jesus has shut down the demons from saying anything further, and why he also rebuts this request of those in Capernaum that morning. He has been commissioned by his Father to go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And that is what he is setting out to continue doing. Now, this has been a full 24 hours. And it's been a wonderful, I mean, this will make for a great episode. Right? Following Jesus around Capernaum as he's done these different things. It's a wonderful day in the life. But we have to ask this morning, what good would it be to you and I, much less to the world around us, if Jesus just came to Capernaum around 30 AD and he healed a handful of folks, and that was that? I mean, if this story is only historical reflection, then it makes for a nice story, good episode, but it doesn't offer you and I very much hope. But see, here's the good news for us this morning. The authority of the word of Christ has not diminished one ounce in our day. Jesus' authority is an ultimate authority. It's a universal authority. That's why he tells us in Matthew 24, 35, that even heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus' teaching possessed authority then, and it possesses authority now. In their day, Jesus overcame evil and restored humanity with his authority and his power, and he still does that today. The authority of his gospel compelled him long ago to keep preaching elsewhere, and it compels you and I the same way. So as we consider the ultimate authority of the word of Christ today, for ourselves, for our world, I think there's a few important truths that stand out to us, three in particular that I want to point to. First is this, that his is an authority that demands submission. His is an authority that demands submission. Now, you know, we all know that we live in a culture that refuses to submit itself to the authority of God's word. We know that. You know, at best, there might be some appreciation out there for some things that Jesus has said, and, you know, and some applause for some things he did here and there. But for the most part, the authority of Scripture is challenged and it's dismissed. It's not embraced. And the thing about that is it's so easy for folks like you and I to get critical of these people. But see, here's the thing. We shouldn't be too surprised when we see that, because people are just acting like the unbelievers that they are. I think we have a lot bigger problem on our hands than a culture who refuses to submit itself to the authority of God's word. The much bigger problem is churches and Christians who refuse to submit themselves to the authority of God's word. So here's the question. Why should the culture submit itself to the teachings of Christ if the Christians will not do it? We know that the word of Christ on its own possesses authority. We've seen that in this passage. And the thing about it is, we're not the ones who give it authority. Authority is not ours to give. How we might feel about its authority has no bearing on the fact that the word of Christ possesses authority. And because of that, we must submit ourselves to its authority. We must acknowledge its authority. We must defer to its authority. We must order our lives according to its authority. A humble submission to the authority of God's word in our lives and on our part is essential to advancing the kingdom. Look again at verse 37 in our text. The people recognize the authority of the word, and then in response, reports about him went out into every place. So if we want the authority of Christ to reign in our world, then we have to begin by submitting ourselves to the authority of Christ. It begins with us. No part of our life is off limits to the authority of Christ. That is true submission. And that is how his authority goes forth in our world. Which brings us to the next point. That his is an authority that must be preached to other towns. I love verse 43. It's just such a striking picture of the authority of the word of God. The authority of the word is what drives the urgency of the mission. It's the proclamation of the gospel that is central to God's mission in his world. See, the miracles, they were never the main attraction. All they did was underscore his authority and reinforce his message. We saw that in verse 36. He's doing the miracles, and they respond by saying, what is this word? God's strategy and his method for advancing his kingdom is still centered on the proclamation of the gospel. It still is. So brothers and sisters, we must not only submit ourselves to the authority of the word, we must declare the authority of the word. In fact, Jesus tells us this himself. He says this after his resurrection. He's talking to the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, and he says, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He says in his Great Commission, Matthew 28, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Can't bypass proclamation of the gospel if we're to carry out God's mission. But if we're being honest, you know, we sometimes wonder if that's really enough. Like, does the word of God in and of itself possess enough authority that it really can save sinners, that it really can build his church? And that question, that doubt, has led many in the church to resort to other methods, other strategies for winning people to Christ. But see, the truth is, God has laid down the method and the strategy for us right here. We must preach the good news to other towns as well, because this word has authority. I want you to think about it this way. In Hebrews 1:3, we learn about just how powerful the word of Christ is, the magnitude of his power. Hebrews 1:3 says that Christ upholds the universe by the word of his power. Think about that. The power of the word of Christ is revealed to us moment by moment in the very fact that our earth does not spin into oblivion, in the fact that our sun does not burn us alive, in the fact that our ocean's tides go in and out every day. It's all because of the power of the word of Christ. So here's my question. If the word of Christ has that kind of power in our universe, and if the word of Christ has this kind of power in Capernaum, then why should we doubt the authority and the power of the word today in our churches, in our community? We have to, with Paul, we must not be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. That's what it is. That brings us to one final point from our text this morning regarding the authority of the word of Christ, that his is an authority that makes all things new. His is an authority that makes all things new. See, these events in Capernaum, they're just signposts. They're just pointing us to the kind of work that Jesus will always do. To every nation, in every generation, for all kinds of people, because he has that kind of authority. Jesus has the authority and the power to overcome evil and restore humanity. He did it then, and he can do it today, even in your life. There is no oppression that is too strong. There is no evil that is too threatening. There is no illness that is too deteriorating that Jesus is afraid to encounter. You notice that in verse 40 again? Not one person is turned away. Oh, that disease is too much. That demon's too threatening. No, because no one is too far gone. In fact, each one of them is taken within his hands. It's beautiful. The Christ who upholds the cosmos by the authority of his word is the same Christ who upholds you and me. And not only do these signs point us to Jesus' work in our life today, the work that he wants to do today, they also point us to a coming day. Because there comes a day when the preaching of the good news of the kingdom will no longer be necessary. Because the kingdom and the king will have come in all its fullness. And in that day, there will be no shred of danger. There will be no demons. There will be no oppression. There will be no disease. Tears will be wiped from every eye, and death shall be no more. Now, we still live in between the times. We live in a time where the kingdom has been inaugurated, but it has not been consummated. We live in a time where Jesus is king, but we await his return. And so the demons and the disease, they're still at work in our world. But we can rest in the confidence, in the assurance, in the hope that Jesus has complete, ultimate, universal authority over all these things. His authority is ultimate. It rules the cosmos. And it's for you. And so listen, I don't know what you need. I don't know what it is you're facing right now. I don't know what's oppressing you. I don't know what has you chained up. I don't know what's making you sick. But Christ actually does have the authority to say that he knows your need. And he knows your condition. And he knows the diagnosis. And he knows the severity. And all he wants is for you to come to him. That's all he wants. Just trusting in faith, in the power, in the authority of his word to do what it always does. And you can do that today. I just invite you, as we get ready to pray, as we get ready to sing, just respond to God's word today. Respond to the authority of God's word. This is what he said to you this morning. You come pray with me. You come pray here. You pray in your seat. Just respond to the authority of God's word as the Spirit prompts you, because he is able. He is able to make all things new, even you. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, just thank you that your word possesses authority. The authority of your word is ultimate. There is nothing that can reduce or diminish the authority and the power of your word. So Lord, we ask for your help. As we want to bring our lives into perfect submission to the authority of Christ. Lord, we pray by your Spirit that you will help us follow you completely, that we might make your authority known in our lives and also to a world who's in need of this good news. Lord, we pray all of this in the name that is above all names. Amen.